Shall we just bow in a moment's prayer? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow before thee, for we know that without thee we cannot understand the word of God. And so we do pray, our gracious God, you would come, illuminate our minds, stir our hearts, and may we be taken up with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do bless us each one. You know us through and through. You know our needs. And so, Father, we pray that the living word of God might come and speak to each one of us, we pray, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, once again, if I can just emphasize, I do count it a privilege to be with you today to minister the word of God. Now, when I read 2 Kings chapter 16 to some of us, perhaps that was not a very familiar chapter to some of us. And you may be wondering, whatever are we going to get from that chapter? Well, I'm going to tell you a text which is very familiar, I hope, to all of you. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says those well-known words, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And it's interesting, as you read about Paul's visit to Corinth, he was there for 18 months. And for 18 months, the theme of his preaching and teaching was Christ and him crucified. Wherever he was in the Old Testament scriptures, he would come and preach to them Christ and him crucified. And wonderfully, in Corinth, there was conversions. People who lived a sordid, sinful background were wonderfully converted. And a church was born in that wicked city of Corinth. Do you know what? One of the things I've learned over the years is this. The Lord blesses the preaching of the cross. And the Apostle Paul was a wonderful example. He could have been tempted to say, a lot of people, but no. His great theme, his great challenge to the men and women of Corinth was Christ, his person, and Christ, his work, the cross of Calvary. Now, the title for my message this afternoon is this: The Man Who Rearranged the Worship of God. Did you get that? The Man Who Rearranged the Worship of God. And we learn from 2 Kings chapter 16, if you have your Bible, do please turn to 2 Kings chapter 16. And we learn from that chapter that that man was a king of Judah, by the name of Ahaz. King Ahaz, the man who rearranged the worship of God. Now, I need to say something to you all. What I'm going to say in this message comes from a heart which is not just concerned, but burdened for the state of evangelicalism in our country. Now, some of you have been around for a long time. I'm not looking at the grey-headed ones, but some of us have been around for a long, long time. And perhaps you've spoken to people, perhaps you've thought to yourself, as you're reflected upon the state of the church today, the evangelical church today, what is wrong with evangelicalism today? Now, I became a Christian in 1969. It dates me a bit. And I have witnessed a tremendous change in the Christian church in our land. It hasn't been a sudden change. It's been a gradual change. And I want to argue this afternoon, it has been a fundamental change. Now, some of you, I don't know what churches you go to, but no doubt you're aware of what's happening in the name of Christianity today. But so often in church services today, as someone has put it, in a nice, literate way, there's been new appointments, there's been new actions, there's been new arrangements, there's been new attractions, there's been a new acceptance, and there's been a new atmosphere in church services. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that. But on the other hand, we have seen a tremendous decline in reverent worship. A decline in the knowledge of Scripture. We have seen a decline, and I believe tragically, in the principle of the Sabbath day. Some services have got shorter, more music, less sermon. Some churches meet just once on a Sunday out of choice, not because of any practical reasons. And sometimes the prayer meeting, if it exists, is very poorly attended. And of course, a church anniversary is a good time just to ask ourselves, well, where do I as an individual stand in the evangelical scene today? Where do we as a church stand in the evangelical scene today? Now, for the last 18 months, this thought has been going through my mind. What is wrong with evangelicalism today? What is the fundamental problem? Well, at the end of last year, I was reading my Bible. And I read 2 Kings, chapter 16. And when I'd finished that chapter, I said to myself, and it just, one of those chapters, all of a sudden it just lit up, it came alive. I said to myself, this is what is wrong with evangelicalism today. Now please remember my title. The Man Who Rearranged the Worship of God. Now, if you're looking at 2 Kings chapter 16, let me tell you one or two things before I talk about this thought about the man who rearranged the worship of God. Let me tell you one or two things about King Ahaz. We learn that Ahaz, verse 1, that he was the son of Jotham. Now, back in chapter 15 and verse 34, we learn that Jotham was a good king, a king who loved God and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But when we come to King Ahaz, verse 2 in chapter 16, Ahaz, when he began to reign, he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, notice, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Jotham was a godly father. Ahaz was a wicked son. And we could say he's one of the prodigal sons of the Bible, because he had so many privileges, and yet he chose a path of wickedness. The second thing I want you to notice is that Ahaz, he sinned against the light. Notice it says at the end of verse 2 that, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. And verse 3 begins, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, I just need to tell you, in case you do not know this, after Solomon, there was a great division in the land of Israel. 10 tribes were called the northern part Israel, and the 2 tribes were called Judah. Now, what King Ahaz was the king of Judah, incorporating Jerusalem, where the temple was. But what Ahaz did, instead of following godly David, remember all the blessing that came in the reign of David. Yes, David did sin, but generally speaking, he brought the people to the law of God. Wonderful times of blessing during David's reign. He was a good king. But Ahaz chose to rebel against history. He knew the history of his nation, but he chose to walk after the kings of Israel who were given over to idolatry. So he rejected the history of his nation. He went so low. Did you notice right at the end of verse 3? It says, and made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. He went so low, he became like the Canaanites, to whom judgment, the judgment of God, fell. Now, we can mention a lot about these things, but I want to move on to my main point. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5, it says, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. Now, these two kings, Israel, the king of Israel, and the king of Syria, they made war against Ahaz, but they could not overcome Ahaz. God was very merciful to Ahaz. Now, you'll know this part of the scripture easily, but you perhaps haven't connected the two. God sent Isaiah to Ahaz. And Isaiah says, God says, ask a sign to show that the nation of Judah will be saved. And Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. That's how far and how deep he was in unbelief. So Isaiah says, okay, God will give you a sign. We all know the verse, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We all remember that verse at Christmas time. But Ahaz would not believe the word of God. You know what God was saying? He was saying, it's impossible for Judah to be destroyed, because from the tribe of Judah would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Ahaz, it's impossible for you to be destroyed. Why are you trusting foreign kings to come and save you? But Ahaz wouldn't believe the word of God. So what was Ahaz going to do? Was he going to have a prayer meeting and call upon the name of the Lord to save him? No, he wouldn't do that. Because I'll tell you why. There's a fundamental principle. Directly you despise the word of God and there is unbelief in the church, the prayer meeting goes, because you look outside for help instead of to the Lord. And that's exactly what Ahaz did. He sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And in verse 7 he says, come and help me, come and save me from these two kings. So Ahaz, he looks to this pagan king to come and save him. He gave him plenty of gold and silver, and Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and saved him. And he defeated the two kings, and Ahaz was safe. But now, I want you to remember what happened. Ahaz, verse 10, he goes up to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He goes and congratulates him, and indeed, no doubt, rewards him for the great victory he's had over the two kings. And while he is in Damascus, he sees an altar. Did you notice that in verse 10? It says, and Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. So this altar, there it was in a pagan nation. A pagan king had made it. No doubt it was very attractive to look at. No doubt it was colourful. It may have had great engravings upon it. It may have had jewels upon it. Anyhow, whatever it was, Ahaz thought, hey, I'd like an altar like that. It appeals to me. Every sense of my body would love that altar. So he gets the design of it and sends it to the priest, Urijah. And Urijah, without any hesitation or debate, he makes this new altar. And he sets the new altar beside the old altar in the temple. Ahaz returns, and after a little while, he begins to think, well, what do we need two altars for? So he keeps his brand new altar in the front of the temple and removes the old altar to the north side of the temple. He says, just in case, it's there if I need it. So there is a new altar where the old altar once stood. In verse 15, you'll remember, he calls it the great altar. And there it is, a new altar standing where the old altar should be. I hope you remember my title, The Man Who Rearranged the Worship of God. Now, I've got 3 points. But wait a moment, I've got something to say first. Perhaps some of you have heard of the man A.W. Tozer. No doubt you've read some of his books. He was a Pentecostal man, but he was a very good evangelical man. He was concerned. Now, he went to be with the Lord in 1963. He was concerned about the state of evangelicalism in his day. Whatever would he think today? And he wrote a paper, a little article. You can download it from the web. It was called The Old Cross and the New Cross. And his argument was that the old cross of Scripture has been replaced by a new cross that has come from the thinking of men's mind. Now, was he right? I've got 3 points I want to make. Number one, I want to speak to you about the doctrine of the cross. The doctrine of the cross. Now, the old altar that was before the temple, listen carefully, was designed by God himself. Way back there in the book of Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40, Moses was told by the Lord, all the articles for the tabernacle and then for the temple later on were to be made according to the pattern that he'd seen in the mount. In other words, God gave him the plans, the description, and they were to be made exactly as the Lord had told Moses. So the Lord appointed the old altar. It was the appointment of the Lord whereby sinful men and women could come with their sacrifice and meet with the God that they have offended. Now, some of you know what some of the Old Testament sacrifices like. Let me just give you a general feel for them. A person who had sinned would find a lamb without blemish, and they would bring it to the altar. There they were, clutching this little lamb. They knew they'd sinned against God. They knew that they deserved the death penalty. They knew that they deserved punishment from a holy God. But here they were, clutching this little lamb. And they would come to the priest. And the priest would take that little lamb and lay it on the altar. And there the man was asked to lay his hand on that little lamb. And there that little lamb was bleating away. Its heart was beating fast. It was warm. And then suddenly the knife of the priest would go into the lamb, and the sinner would feel death, and they would know that that's what his sin deserved. The blood would flow, and the blood of atonement would be made. But they knew that that was God's appointed way, whereby they might be forgiven before a holy God. God's appointed way. Now, of course, there's something else I need to tell you about the altar. All the instruments of the tabernacle and the temple, they all pointed to something far greater. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, when he spoke of the various things, they were a shadow of heavenly things to come. In other words, they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the last altar, the cross of Calvary, would make atonement for his people and suffer in their place and bear the wrath of God, and that blood would flow in order that sinners might be forgiven. So we can say about the old altar this. It was God appointed. It was designed by God. And Christ was central to it. How different was the new altar? The new altar was the idea of a pagan king. It came from the mind of a fallen man. It came from a mind that was corrupt and away from God. It appealed to the senses rather than the soul. And Ahaz's great sin was to replace the old altar with the new altar, to remove the old altar and put his new altar in the place. And worship became man-centered because it was man's altar. And just in case you haven't got the point, Ahaz's sin was bringing the world's thinking, the world's senses, the things that please the world in to the worship of God. Now, some of you know this. Remember my little first heading, the doctrine of the cross. When we talk about the word atonement, when we think about the cross, there are various ways we can think. In fact, it's an umbrella word which covers other words. Let me explain. The old altar, when the sinner came to it, they knew they required the wrath of God because they'd sinned against a holy God. How could the wrath of God be satisfied? The answer is propitiation. Something needs to be offered that satisfies the justice and the wrath of God. We glory as evangelicals in that word, propitiation. When Christ was on the cross, in all his sufferings, in the darkness of Calvary, he was a propitiation for us. Why can the Christian say, I no longer fear the wrath of God? The answer is, Christ bore it for me at Calvary's cross. Let me tell you something else about another word that comes under the word atonement. I come to God. I am a lawbreaker. We are, aren't we? We've broken his Ten Commandments. We've deliberately, rebelliously gone against what he's clearly said. I deserve condemnation. But there's a wonderful word. It is justification. When we look at the altar, and I'm not just thinking about the old altar in the Old Testament, I'm looking at the cross. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the one who was pure in thought, word, and deed, and action. He was as that lamb without blemish. He was condemned in my place. The Christian can say, he bore my punishment for my sin. The hell I deserve. The Lord Jesus Christ bore it on Calvary. And the sinner who comes and trust Christ, they are justified, accepted to God, clothed in the righteousness of God, and their sin has been washed away with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another word. The man who came to the old altar knew that he'd offended God. God was no longer his friend. His sin has separated him between him himself and the God. But there's another lovely word. It's reconciliation. And what happened at the cross of Calvary was something wonderful. We who are rebels, we who are fallen, Christ has come to reconcile us to Almighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, when we look at Calvary, we see the wonder of the cross, the grace of God, the love of Christ, and we see the wonder that salvation has brought to unconverted men and women. Now think of Ahaz. He came to a new altar. He was a wicked man. He was an unconverted man. He had no fear of the wrath of God. He certainly wasn't concerned about his sin. He thought all was well between him and God. And he was quite happy to come along to the temple to worship at his new altar because he'd got the religion he wanted, just what he wanted. He got an altar that just suited him. It was all tailor-made for his own needs and his own requirements. And he was just happy sacrificing at the altar. He rearranged the worship of God to suit himself. Shall I tell you what's happening in our churches today? There is a gospel which is suitable to leave men and women in their sins, but they can come along and without any fear of God, without any concern about their sin, and they can just enjoy themselves before their new altar. Now, I need just to say one more thing before I move on. Do you remember Urijah? Ahaz from Damascus sent the plans to Urijah the priest. And Urijah the priest just said, "Yes, king, I'll do it." Now, we gather he was the high priest. The priest should have kept the worship of God pure. They should have kept it, shall we say, scriptural, according to the book. But what did Urijah do? He just caved in and built the altar that Ahaz required. It doesn't seem like there were any protests. They didn't say if there was any searching of the scriptures. He just made the altar the king required and allowed the world to come into the church, into the temple. Why is evangelicalism in a poor way? Shall I tell you? Are we a bit like Urijah? Instead of questioning things, instead of searching the scriptures, we just cave in. If it works, if it's popular, let's do it. It's successful, people come in. Have we forgotten the exhortation of Jude? That we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Have we forgotten what Paul said to Timothy? Preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The doctrine of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, doctrine is important. Now you think of your bodies. If they didn't have any bones, you'd just be like a jelly on the floor. You'll just wither away. Bones give your body structure, strength, ability to do what you should do. And that's what doctrine is in the Christian church. We will wither. We will just be on the hook like a heap of jelly. We need to be those who contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Do not be like Urijah. Now I want to speak secondly about the demands of the cross. The demands of the cross. Now, isn't it interesting? Ahaz, he could go along to the temple, worship at his altar, and listen, his life wasn't changed. You see, the new altar made no demands on his life. I had a man come up to me once, just a little while ago, and he took me a bit by surprise. He said, David, he says, you're an unusual preacher. Well, I smiled and I thought, hello, what's going to come here? He said, David, you preach repentance. I couldn't believe my ears. I said, shouldn't preachers preach repentance? Do you know what he was saying? He goes around all these various churches and he very rarely hears the word repentance. But what is one of the great demands of the cross? It is repentance. Now, Ahaz didn't show any repentance. He kept his sin. He kept his sinful behavior. He did things as he would do it. There was no sense of the lordship of God. He just carried on his own lifestyle. No repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say firmly? The old cross demands repentance. No repentance, no forgiveness, no confession of sin and change of life, no cleansing in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demand of the cross is repentance. But there's something else I need to say as well. Jesus said this, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's something which Ahaz did not do. But that's what Jesus said, that they were to come after him, deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then again in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. The old life, the old behavior is finished. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Ahaz may have had a new altar, but he didn't have a new life, did he? He just carried on in his old life, and the same old sins dominated his life. Ladies and gentlemen, I speak to all of us. Why is evangelicalism in trouble today? We are not living in the light of the cross. We are not living in the shadow of the cross. There is a Christianity today that demands nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ demands everything. That is the path of discipleship. Christianity isn't man-centered, it is Christ-centered. And the great teaching of Scripture is this, when a person comes, they feel their sin and they come to that old cross where Jesus Christ died. And God, in a very wonderful way, the Spirit convicts them of their sin. They know they're not fit to meet God, but they see that one has died in their place who has bore their sin and has suffered and was punished in their place. They come to Christ and they ask, "Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, will you please save me, forgive me, cleanse me, and make me a new creature?" And God, in a very wonderful way, in his sovereign work, he changes the heart of that man and woman, and they're born again. And once the cross didn't mean anything to them, but now it means everything to them. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And the Christian, the born again Christian, is a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I've spoken to you about the doctrine of the cross. I've spoken to you about the demands of the cross. One last thing. Number three. The declaration of the cross. Paul could say, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." As I said at the beginning, Paul's continuous theme wherever he was, not only in Corinth, was to preach the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. "I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says. It's the power of God unto salvation. When the Old Testament saint came to that old altar, their conscience began to work. They felt their guilt. They knew that they'd sinned against God. "My sins deserve the judgment of God. Oh, for a lamb whose blood is shed to wash my every sin away." And they realized they needed a sin bearer and a sovereign Lord and a Savior who could save to the uttermost. The declaration of the cross. Now please take me right when I say these few things. We are told today we must have user-friendly services. Remember this. Men love darkness rather than light. You can't have a user-friendly service because directly the cross is preached. It is an offense. People know the judgment they deserve and the punishment for their sins. They've been brought face to face with the holy God and with their sin. There have been those who said, let's take it easy. Let's not mention the word sin. Let's just talk about being messed up. Oh, don't mention the word saved. That's a bit of an unfashioned, old-fashioned word. And never, ever mention hell, will you? And of course, don't be too long, will you? We want them to come back again. We don't want to offend anyone. And let's do away with the pulpit, shall we? Let's have a platform and let's put a rock group on there, shall we? Just to make the person, the outsider, feel a bit more at home so they feel that they're still in the world. I've been a bit cheeky there, ladies and gentlemen, but I think you know what I'm getting at. Folks, those things do not convert a soul. It is the preaching of the cross where men and women are brought face to face with their Maker, with the only Saviour, with their sin, with eternity, that there is a heaven and there is an eternal hell. And we must preach the old cross. The new cross, it falls short on doctrine, it makes no demands, and generally there is no offence. as that lovely hymn with which I conclude. It's not actually in your book. I would have had it else. But ladies and gentlemen, what do we believe? Can I convert a soul? Can we as Christians convert a soul? Have we got to bend over backwards just to make sure people come into the kingdom? Folk, conversion is a miracle. It is the greatest miracle of all that can happen to any man or woman, boy or girl. It's a miracle of grace. It's a miracle because Christ died for the sinner's sin. And he draws people to himself, drawn to the cross, which thou hast blessed, with healing gifts for souls distressed, to find in thee my life, my rest. Christ crucified, I come. Ladies and gentlemen, Ahaz didn't need a new altar. He needed the old altar. He needed repentance. And he needed true saving faith which would see beyond the altar to Christ who would come and die for sinners. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone this afternoon. You say, well, what am I going on about the cross for? Ladies and gentlemen, that's the only way men and women can be saved. You may feel guilty. But if you haven't come to the cross, you're still guilty. You may feel that your sins are great. Oh, I point you to the cross, my friends. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your every sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I for one want to, in my how many years I've got left, I want to preach the old cross, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed, believing in the miracle of conversion. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't want a church full of unconverted people. I want a church full of people who know their God and know their Saviour. And if we're few in number, so be it. May the redeemed of the Lord have a song in their hearts and upon their lips, a praise to God, because the Lamb that was slain at Calvary's cross. May we cling to the old cross. And forget about all the new things. Ahaz, he got a new altar. But where is Ahaz today? Well, if he never came to the cross, he's a lost sinner. May we be those who trust Christ. Amen.